Yes, Lord, we will put our trust in you daily. We will put our trust in you moment to moment. We will put our trust in you always, because you are our God, you are our Savior. You're the one who knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. Lord, please be with us this morning. Help us to glean all that we can and to grow all that we can and to know all that we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, happy Valentine's.
Thank you.
Yes. Prayerfully, you love the Lord. Good. Good. That's good to know. Awesome. Just making sure. Hey, well, if you love the Lord, then you want to be at the all servants meeting if you serve in any capacity today. You know, I asked quite a few people, I said, like, you know, it's Valentine's Day. Can we still have the all services? He's like, yeah, sure. You know, prayerfully, you'll still, you know, spend time with your honey, but we should also spend time with the Lord. And listen, we haven't had an all servants meeting, and it's really important that we do. This will be our first all servants meeting of the year, and we've got a lot to cover. So please, if you can, come back, stay after second service, and if you're interested in getting plugged in and you want, listen, come to our first meeting. It would be great. By the way, Sunday the 28th, that's the last Sunday of this month, will be HBC's 11th birthday. How about that? Yeah. Yeah. 11 years old. Look at that. We're pretty big for 11. Also, next Sunday, we're having a sound and multimedia. They're having a meeting. So if you've been interested in that, you know, sound, multimedia, what you see on the screen, any of that stuff, you can come next Sunday after service. Also, I don't know if you were here when we had our youth lead worship and we had a youth day. Well, guess what? We're having a youth worship team. That means if you know that last time your youth was involved in the worship, they need to be here. You need to be here next week, because if they're not here, they can't be involved. And it's very important that we know that there's going to be a commitment, because we got some big things on the horizon. So keep that in mind, if you would, please. All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. If you need a Bible, the ushers will be more than happy to let you use a Bible. And if you don't have one, take it home with you. It's our gift to you. It's no coincidence. It is a coincidence. I thought of this message, you know, as I was reading through it. I go, you know what? Stop dragging my heart around. And when I showed the graphic to my wife, she goes, did you know that it was Valentine's Day this Sunday? I was like, I had no idea. How ironic. Not quite the most Valentine message you've ever heard. We are going to spend quite a bit of time this week, next week, and probably the following week looking at demons and the Antichrist. Yay. Hey, I'm just taking the scripture as it comes. So the message, I'm going to tell you, we're probably not going to make it through the 12 verses. I thought I could, but it's so meaty. There's so much here to uncover. So the title of our message, Revelation chapter 1 through 12, or as far as we can make it, Stop Dragging My Heart Around. We're going to break it into two sections. The Woman in Heaven, verse 1 through 6, and War of the Hellions, in verse 7 through 12. Now, this chapter will give us insight into the spiritual realm, a look behind the spiritual curtain, if you will. Spiritual, it's going to show us spiritual warfare throughout history in kind of a brief summation of it. Now, you cannot, here you go, listen to me. You cannot be a Christian and not believe in the spiritual realm. You can't. You cannot be a Christian and not believe in the spiritual realm. In fact, you have to believe to belong. And in a sense, Journey was right. Don't stop believing. Except they were wrong, too. Don't hang on to that feeling. Hang on to faith, not feelings. But listen, you have to believe to belong, and we have to believe in the spiritual realm. In fact, John chapter 4, verse 24 tells us that God himself. Jesus says God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And prayerfully, that's what we were just doing, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, understand, there are good spirits and there are bad spirits. Surprise! But there are churches that never talk about Satan or demons. That's not good. You have to talk about it because it's in Scripture. But then there are other churches that's all they ever talk about. In fact, every sin, every problem, every issue, they blame it on Satan and they take no responsibility. But listen, I want you to know that the spiritual realm is real. The angels are real. Demons are real. God is real. Satan is real. In fact, I believe we are living in the last days and we are seeing a lot of this unfold before our eyes. I'm actually debating on whether or not on Wednesday to do a prophecy. I'll let you know, or you'll have to come and see if I do or not, because there is so much going on. It's unbelievable, and yet it is believable. Now, I told you last week that I would tell you, first of all, I believe that the Antichrist is alive and well and waiting in the wings. And I told you that I was going to give you some possible evidence that he is. Take a look at the picture. That's not him. He's actually going to be a young, good-looking guy. But this rabbi, this says in the caption there, it says, a snapshot of Israel's spiritual hunger as the biggest rabbis are afraid to leave the country lest they miss the coming Messiah. Israel's rabbi says he is already holding meetings with the Messiah. Now, listen, if you're a student of the Bible, you know that the Antichrist is going to present himself as the Messiah. Here, the rabbis in Israel are saying, we're already meeting with him. And the other rabbis are like, well, I don't want to leave the country. And they go on in a recent interview on Israeli radio, featured prominent rabbis explaining that the Messiah is just about to reveal himself. How do you like them apples, folks? Now, Jesus also said, before you get too excited, he also said in the last days, they will say the Messiah is over here, the Messiah is over there, don't believe him. Now, this could be the Antichrist, or it could be someone else saying that they're Messiah. Listen, that's possible. But here's the point. It doesn't take a genius to look around and see things are happening at just an astronomical rate. You know, what's going on with Israel and the threat of Iran possibly having. Did you know that, it's not in my notes, Benjamin Netanyahu last week told our new cabinet, our new president, that if they re-entered the agreement with Iran that the previous administration had canceled, that if that is reenacted, that Israel will nuclear bomb Iran. Benjamin Netanyahu said that last week. I don't think he's playing. But we'll see. Now, the spiritual realm is real. God is the ultimate good. Surprise. And Satan is the ultimate bad. But they're not equal, not even close. God created Satan. He's a created being. And we'll look at that in more detail here momentarily. God wants our heart. Well, remember, Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Guess what he wants? Your heart. Listen, giving one's heart to God is singular and specific. If you give your heart to God, it's singular and specific. It's God. But when one gives their heart to Satan, it's inclusive and general. What do I mean by that? Satanism is not the worship of a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork. Satanism is actually the worship of anything other than God. See, Satan will hide his hook in anything. He'll use the shiny lure that will attract you, and he gets his hook in you, and then he drags you around like a catch. But today, prayerfully, we will all say, stop dragging my heart around. We'll let go of that hook. We'll stop being lured by what is shiny and attractive and is the bait that catches us. So let's look at the woman in heaven. We must get moving. There's a lot to unpack here. The woman in heaven, verse 1 through 6. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. This will be the first of seven signs. We're going to see seven signs. From chapter 12 all the way to chapter 14, there are seven signs. Now, David Guzik, in his Blue Letter Bible, he kind of gives us an outline. I'll just take it from there, from him. It's quick and easy. He said, the woman represents Israel. The dragon represents Satan. The man-child represents the Lord Jesus. The angel Michael represents the head of the angelic hosts. The offspring of the woman represents those who come to faith during the tribulation, many Gentiles. The beast out of the sea represents the Antichrist. The beast out of the earth represents the false prophet, the one who will promote the Antichrist. And I'll draw that out later on in other chapters. We don't have time to cover it now. These are all signs. Well, think about this real quick. What are signs for? Signs are to give us instructions, give us information. For instance, you ever been to Magic Mountain, right? You see the sign says this way to Colossus. Well, listen, just looking at that sign doesn't give you the tickles in your stomach and the woos and the screams and the wows and the breeze in your hair. That's just a sign telling you where you can find all that goodness. There are signs at Magic Mountain that tell you this way to go fill up on food, and signs that go this way to empty yourself out on a wild ride. But the signs just point to the object of interest. So here we're going to have a great sign. It's going to point to objects of interest. So it behooves us to figure out, what are these signs pointing at? Verse 1. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. So something is pointing to something else of importance. And where is it at? It's in heaven. Very important that you take note of where this is happening, because I'm going to show you some of the misunderstandings about who and what. And when you take into consideration this is happening in heaven, it's going to give you better understanding, be able to decipher which ones to reject and which ones to cling to. So it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, a couple of things to keep in mind. Some people point out the fact that at this time, when John the Revelator pens this book, that he has actually been exiled to the island of Patmos by the Romans. The Romans, they tried to kill John by boiling him in oil, but the old coot wouldn't cook. So they got kind of spooked him out, and they banished him to a labor camp, basically an Alcatraz, if you will. Now, prisoners don't have privacy. Even to this day, if someone's in prison and they're writing letters, guess what? Every letter you receive has been opened before you got it, and every letter you send gets open. So some try to postulate, they speculate, that John is writing in code. So, you know, that John wouldn't want to be censored, what he's telling the church and what he's writing from God. And he didn't want them to think that he was subversive, because some of the things he says is against Rome, if you will. We'll explore that here. So a soldier reading this would go dragons with seven heads. Yeah, this inmate was writing with crayons. Straight jacket for that guy. But I don't think so. In fact, I know so. I know that's not the case. But here's the thing. So-called scholars, and we're going to explore it in more detail, but so-called scholars will often try to excuse or explain away because they just are uncomfortable with dealing with just how powerful God is. I hear it in creation. I hear it in all kinds. You know, Jesus Christ, he didn't really die. He was. There's this whole swoon theory, and there was this theory of a shallow grave and dogs, and it's just ad nauseum. I've read them all, I've heard them all, and it's just like, get out of here. And yet they're called scholars with ring around the collars. Anyways, so stupid, I'm sorry. Now, also, as we move through here, we're going to see women spoken of. Now, these women are used as idioms, as symbols, as signs. Like, for instance, we're going to see Jezebel. It's not the Jezebel, but it's a Jezebel spirit, a Jezebel heart, a false religious system. And we'll see that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. And then in Revelation 17, 2, we'll see the great harlot, which is also a false religious system. And then, of course, we see the bride of Christ in the final wedding supper, if you will, the final wedding, the union in Revelation 19, verse 7 through 8. So you see these different women, they're all idioms, they're all symbols, they're all ideas that they're trying to portray. Now here we have a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And you're thinking, what in the world is that? What kind of woman is that? Well, we get some insights from the Old Testament. That's why it's important to know your Old Testament and your New Testament. A lot of people go, we don't need the Old Testament. Oh, you do. Genesis chapter 37, verse 9 through 10. Joseph, he's a dreamer, but his dreams are of God. In verse 9, then he dreams still another dream and told his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. This time, the sun, the moon, and 12 stars bow down to me. Does that sound familiar? The sun, the moon, and 12 stars. Clothed with the sun, with the moon at her feet, and 12 stars as a crown. We'll explain that in a moment. Verse 10. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, watch this. What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? The dad knew exactly what he was talking about. He said the sun, the moon, and 11 stars would bow down to him. And he goes, the sun and the moon, that's my your mother and I. And the 11 stars, those are your brothers. Are we going to bow down to you? So here's what we have. Rachel is Jacob's mom, and his dad, those are the sun and the moon, and then he and his brothers make the 12 tribes, the 12 stars. Now this garland on her head with the 12 stars, that translates into a crown, but it's a different kind of crown. We're going to see another crown a little later. This is called the Stephanos, and a Stephanos was usually made of leaves or a vine, and it's what you would put on those who entered into kind of Olympic games at that time. When you'd win, you win a Stephanos crown. It's that kind of crown. It wasn't a kingly or a queenly crown. It was a crown of achievement, if you will. So here's this achievement. What is the achievement? That they have 12 children. And listen, ladies, if you have children, you know your children are precious to you. They are your crown. They're glory. Even the Word of God says the fruit of the womb is his reward as well. So here it's like her crown was that she gave birth. And these 12 children, remember, Jacob has his name changed from Jacob to what? Israel. So who is this woman with the good? It's basically Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Then being with child, she cries out in labor and in pain and gives birth. Now, I want to cover some ideas here. Some say that this is Mary, and in a sense, it kind of could be, but here's the problem. This woman is pregnant in heaven. Mary was pregnant on earth, so it doesn't quite work. Some try to say that the 12 stars are the 12 apostles, and this represents the church. The problem is Christ gives birth to the church. The church doesn't give birth to Christ. But Christ did come through Israel. It was promised that from way back with Abraham, it was promised that the Messiah would come. God made the Hebrews out of Abraham. And Hebrew just means wander, like gypsy, wandering, because that's what they started off as. And then they became Israel with Jacob. And so, very interesting. Then they try to say that this is a church, but there's another problem with this can't be the church, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says the church will be presented a chaste virgin. Guess what? A virgin can't have babies unless you're married. But the church is never called to give birth to anything. Now, it's scripturally clear that this is obviously Israel giving birth to Jesus. The 12 tribes, from the 12 tribes would come the Messiah. And even today, the Jews in Israel are waiting for the Messiah. Now, ladies, did you know that women are pregnant for 9 months? You didn't know? Okay. Well, see, you learned something, huh? But did you know this? Female rhinos are pregnant for 15 months. Yeah, I hear something. Ooh. Yeah, 9 months. How about this? An elephant, female elephant, is pregnant for 21 months. Can you imagine how grumpy you'd be? Now you know why elephants are grumpy. But this lady in heaven has been pregnant for 4,000 years. 4,000 years. Listen, no doubt, gals, a pregnant woman glows. She also grows. Her feet swell with water. The baby elbows her inside of her stomach, kicks her in the ribs. She can't tie her shoes. Sometimes waddles. Happy Valentine's Day. But all of that invokes the desire for the day of birth to come. So listen, for 4,000 years, Israel had longed for the Messiah. There have been groanings and pains. And of course, we know this, that in the last days, Jesus says, like a woman preparing for labor will come the pains in the last days. But now imagine this. Not only is it not 9 months, but it's 4,000 years. But add to it, it's a battlefield. Look at verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. And you go, wow, that's one creepy looking dragon. 7 heads. Now we know who the dragon is. Why? Both in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, it says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Also in this chapter, we'll see if we make it to verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Now, remember where the first time we are introduced in Scripture to Satan? In the garden, in Genesis. people come up to me and go, wait, hold on a second. I thought Satan was a snake. Yeah. But do you realize that his curse, Satan's curse, is to slither around on the ground like a snake? That means prior to the curse, he walked upright with legs. Something changed because of the curse. Isn't that interesting? And he hates it, by the way. Now, most ancient depictions of dragons are long, snake-like bodies with short, stubby arms. You know why? One of the other reasons why Satan is so upset, because he's got itches he can't scratch. I don't know. I'm joking. I'm sorry. But this is a point, by the way, of contention for atheists. I've had not many, but a few atheists come up to me and say they struggle, or they mock. They flat out mock. Come on, pastor. You believe in a talking snake? Really? And I say, yes, it's not a problem. You believe in talking monkeys. We didn't evolve from monkeys. We didn't evolve. Man, it blows my mind when Christians go, well, you know, I'm going to embrace this evolution thing because I just don't know. Get out of here. Ye of little faith. God can do whatever he wants. We are a separate species. And I'm not going to go into it. That's a whole big can of worms that could take several studies to cover, but just trust me, evolution's a joke. It's silly. But here we have having seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. Now, 7 horns and 10 heads, that means some heads have more horns than others, or maybe some have no horns. We don't know. Okay, it's there. But we do know this. The horns represent power. The diadem, or crown, represents authority or rule. And what we also know is the number 7 is complete. So he has complete power, complete authority, only because we gave it to him. We gave it to him. And guess what? We still give it to him today. We have to fight against that urge. We have to say, Satan, stop dragging my heart around, because he'll do this. He'll find something to snag us with, some sin, something that is more attractive to us than God, and then he just drags us around in the dirt, watching us flap around, gasping for air. Sad. Now, know this. He may have complete power and complete authority because mankind has given it to him, but it's temporary, and he knows it. That's why, by the way, he hates the book of Revelation, because it reminds him who he was, and it reminds him where he's going, and he don't like that. Now, we get a little more insight, if you would, about the 7 heads. Turn to Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. Revelation 17, verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. So there you go. There is this woman. It's a different woman, by the way, because this one is riding the beast. And we see the beast has very similar description. And then if you jump down to verse 9, it says, this calls for a mind of wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 hills in which the woman sits, and they are the 7 kings. They are also 7 kings. So here's what we have. During the tribulation, a new Roman Empire raises up. There will be seven leaders. We believe these leaders are from the European economic market, and we'll I'll develop that more as we go through the Revelation, especially chapter 13. This woman represents a false religion that the kings, these seven powerful kings, during the tribulation, are going to bring around a one-world religion, one that is blasphemous, that the Antichrist is going to love because it's going to point to him. Now, I've got to do this. Side note. Dragons are not fictitious. What? They're not fictitious. God would never use a fictitious animal to describe a truth. Why would he do that? That would be like God putting Santa Claus in the middle of the... I'm sorry. In case you didn't know, I just let the bag out of the cat. That's crazy. Listen, God doesn't use unicorns. And someone goes, yes, he does. Isaiah 34:7. Just do a little research. That's not a unicorn. Like, we know unicorns. That was actually a one-horned rhino. I've already done the work. If you can trust me or you can do your own homework, it's all good. But that's not a unicorn. You know, a horse, beautiful horse, magical, that poops Skittles and all that. Ladies, sorry, there's no unicorns. Listen, there are no elves, no fairies, no Pegasus. Why? Because they're not real. Well, Pastor Randy, can you back that up with scriptures that dragons are real? Sure can. Do me a favor. Turn over to Job, chapter 41, verse 14 and 15, and then we'll jump down to verse 19. Leviathan, listen to the description. Who can open the doors of his face? Now, he's trying to describe, evidently there's something there to his face. With his terrible teeth all around, his rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly with a seal. Out of his mouth go burning lights, spark of fire shooting out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils from a boiling pot, burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck. Job is just describing some kind of animal. But man, oh man, doesn't that sound like a dragon? By the way, people go, come on, a dragon? Have you ever done research on the bombardier beetle and seen what comes out of his butt? It's hot. It's flamey. And by the way, archaeologists, and I was going to look it up. We just don't have time to cover this. Maybe I'll do it another time. Maybe if I do evolution. They found a skull of a dinosaur that has unusual chambers in its nostril area that looks as if it could hold some kind of flame agent. How about that? They don't cover that a whole lot in the news, but you can go look it up. They actually have it. They talk about why they draw that conclusion. These are not Christians. These are scientists, and they're baffled. They're like, this is amazing. A dinosaur that can, yeah, how about a dragon? Just chew on that for a while. So God would not use a fictitious creature to convey a truth, to convey a reality. So here's this Satan. He's some kind of dragon. And here's one thing, whether you want to believe in that or not, I don't care. It's scriptural. If you have a problem with that, fight it out with God. You're going to lose. But one thing we know, he has power. Now, isn't it interesting that we had the seven letters to the seven churches? He's going to have, Satan copies God, right? So he has a dragon with seven heads, and the seven heads represent seven kings, right? That's what we saw from Revelation. But over history, do you know that he also had seven kings to do his bidding? We had the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and Rome. All doing God's bidding. What was his bidding? Doing Satan's bidding. What was his bidding? The same goal. Kill, steal, and destroy. Basically, let's stop the Messiah from coming and redeeming the world from us. Example, Pharaoh, remember Egypt? Had all the male children, and then Moses had to be put in a basket and pushed out of the way. And then Pharaoh raises him. Yay, pretty awesome. I love God. How about the Medo-Persians? You have Haman wanting to kill all the Jews, but thank God for Esther, for such a time as this, comes to the rescue, right? Against the, and she thwarts the plan of Satan. I love God, how God uses a little basket to save Moses and a little woman to save Israel. Isn't that cool? Or how about Rome, Herod, all the male children under two and younger, they all get murdered. And we're going to talk about that. But here in the Bible tells us plan after plan of Satan. And what is his goal? Stop the Messiah. Then, when he can't stop the Messiah, and he realizes, uh-oh, the Messiah is born, what does he do? He tries to tempt the Messiah not to go to the cross. Then, that didn't work, so he says, fine, I'll kill and brutalize the Messiah. Of course, he didn't know about the cross issue. He just didn't want the Messiah to complete his plan. He said, hey, bow down to me. Satan's not that smart. He doesn't know God's plan. And that's why I keep saying, maybe he can't read. Maybe angels can't read our writing or don't understand any more than the disciples did. And by the way, you know, people, when they're in sin, they're dumb. They're dumb. I've known some godly people get caught up in sin, and once they're in sin, you cannot reason with them. You cannot. So he kills the Messiah, and then the Messiah raises in victory, and he goes, uh-oh, I didn't stop him. I helped him along. Then Satan puts Israel and the church in his crosshairs. That's us. We're in Satan's crosshairs. Why? Wait. Listen, I understand why he wanted to stop the Messiah. I get that. I get why he tried to tempt the Messiah. I get that. But why now, if the Messiah's are, why are we now in the crosshairs? Well, if you can't stop God and you can't hurt God, maybe you can hurt his children. You see, if some dude wanted to come after me and he realizes he can't hurt me, which you can, then maybe they can go after my children, which would hurt me. And so what does he do? Here's what Satan does. Satan knows that God loves you so, so much that he sent his son to be brutalized. So what does Satan do? He goes, well, you know what? You know what, God? I'll just lure them away from you. I know what they like. They like this. Let me put that on my hook. And he drags you away. He drags you by your heart. Anything other than God. And there's a lot of things out there that we can get caught up in that can pull us away from God. We have to stand up and say, stop dragging my heart around and give your heart to Jesus. Verse 4, I knew we weren't going to make it that far. Gosh, there is so much. That's all right. It's going to be, we'll get to it eventually. Verse 4. His tail threw a third of the stars out of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, you go, wait. Hold on a second. Is this when Satan fell? I thought he fell before before Adam and Eve. He did. In fact, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall. Jesus says, I was there. In fact, he cast them out. But he says, I was there. So what is this? Well, remember Job, Satan stands before God and accuses Job. At this point, during the tribulation, Satan no longer has access to heaven. They've had access. They can't come right before God, but they've had access to God. At this point, it's like, you're done. And everyone with you, they go with him. And why his tail? It's not that he literally swiped his tail. It means they're all holding on to Satan and his tail. They're all following him. You ever heard that saying, you know, they're just riding on my coattails? Well, they're all riding on his dragon tail. Satan was an angel. Satan was a worship leader. You know what that tells us? Worship leaders can't be saved. I'm joking. Some of you are like, really? No, it's a joke. Listen, but I want you to know this. We're going to see some, we are going to see some crazy stuff here in a moment. But I want you to know that Satan and his demons have been interacting with us. And people have a real problem with this. So I'm going to clear the air right here, right now. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. If you're a Bible student, you probably studied this yourself. If not, hang on to your hat. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives from themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also after. Excuse me, after what? After the flood. I'll address that in a moment. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Basically, sons of God had sex with the daughters of men. You go, well, who are these sons of God? Well, I'll show you in a moment. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So evidently, these sons of God, whoever they are, saw the daughters of men, that they're gorgeous, and ladies, you are, and they had children with them. They said, we want it. But these children were special. They're huge. The king of Bashan, King Og, you say, Goliath, here's one, 9 feet tall. Uh-huh. The king of Bashan, Og, 15 feet tall. Try that one, 5 feet. He made Goliath look short, 5 feet taller. So you go, who are they? Well, do me a favor. So you got there, that's Genesis 6. Turn over to Jude chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. And in Jude, there were these false teachers who came into the church, and he's showing that God will judge. He doesn't show partiality. So he uses the Israelite people as an example. God judged them. And then he uses angels, for example. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of that great day. Basically, the abuso. And then it says this, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to immorality, have gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And I go, right there. Go right there. Look, the angels, and then he says, in similar manner to these. But then some scholars come in and they go, yes, but if you look at the language in English, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar amount. This in similar manner is referring to the cities around them, not to the angels in the prior verse. And I say, yeah, maybe in English, but in Greek it doesn't play out that way. See, the structure in the Greek is not an inanimate object like a city. It's actually more of a living example, in similitude, similar manner, similar likeness. It cannot be ascribed to a city. That would be improper Greek grammar. The actual grammar tells you that it's referring to the angels and Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities in similar manner to these. The these meaning the angels, a living being, not an inanimate city. There's more. Some will say, let me not get to that yet. But remember, we read, it says, There were giants on the earth in those days and afterwards. That's speaking of the days of Noah, you know, after the flood and before. What does that tell us? That tells us for some reason, everything was wiped out, but somehow or other, these things survived. Well, how about the fact that they're demons, right? All mankind was wiped out, but these weren't mankind. Maybe they were like half fish. Maybe they were half fly. Well, maybe it's the fact that the demons still remain and they could redo that again. Notice this. Jesus says, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the days coming of the Son of Man. What was happening in the day of Noah? Demons were having sex with women. Now, I don't want to, I will highly recommend that you don't do research on this. Just trust me. But there are women today who are claiming that demons have raped them and had sex with them. Even celebrities. Even a particular study down in Texas where they actually put this woman in a cage, a glass cage, and they filmed it. And they made a movie about it. I'm not going to tell you what movie it is. It's horrible. But if that's the case, well, you go, well, come on, Pastor Andy. Well, let me tell you this. Josephus says that these were fallen angels, the great Jewish historian. The Septuagint says they were fallen angels. Ancient rabbis say they were fallen angels. The early church fathers say that these were fallen angels. But what happened? Modern scholarship comes along and they begin to say, dude, that's too weird to deal with. You know what it is? I got it. It's the sons of Seth marrying Canaanite women. Well, okay, let me see if I get this straight. You're telling me that you have a believer, Seth, and his sons, marrying unbelievers, and giants were born. If that were true, our nursery would look really weird right now. Because we have unbelievers married to believers. They're not creating giants. Men of renown. Now, also, you have to add to that, Seth was not godly. I mean, he was godly, but he wasn't holy. He was a sinner. His mother and father fell. He would still have to offer sacrifices for sin. So that doesn't work. But Pastor Randy, come on, man. Angels aren't corporeal beings, meaning angels don't have bodies. I'll say this. Show me where it says that in Scripture. I read Scripture. I hear one angel kills 185,000 Assyrians. Listen, if he didn't have something corporeal, I can't kill him. Everything just sweeps through them. I can't pick up a sword. Let's go. You ever see those cartoons? Casper, right? He goes to try and get it. He just wants to be loved. He goes to get a hug. He can't get a hug. How about Abraham? Jesus shows up with two angels. It's a pre-incarnate Jesus. Abraham cooks a barbecue, and it says they ate. You would think if they didn't have corporeal beings, they weren't corporeal beings, they'd eat some of that delicious Texas barbecue, and it'd just fall to the floor. The Bible also says we can entertain angels unaware. I don't know. If I go to shake someone's hand and my hand goes through their hand, I'm going to say, you're an angel. Or a demon, one of the two. Maybe one day I'll tell you why I stopped entertaining. It's another time I'll share it with you. But listen, it doesn't say that angels aren't corporeal beings, that they cannot. And, well, Pastor Randy, the Bible says they're not given in marriage. I'm sorry, look around. You don't have to be married to have sex. In fact, if you're ungodly, you can have sex out of marriage. And these demons are not godly. In fact, some people are married and still don't have sex. Sex is not always indicative of marriage. So, demons are around. Listen, I've dealt with unbelievers who had demonic activity around them that have bite marks. A pastor I know has gone to an insane asylum where someone was in a padded room with a straitjacket and they had bite marks on their back. How did they do that? Now, I'm not trying to scare you. Here's the thing. If you have Christ in you, they can't touch you. If you don't have Christ in you, you're fair game. All they want to do is drag your heart around on the ground, kill, steal, and destroy. We're going to go a little further. And the dragon, I hope that answers that. If that wasn't enough answer, come talk to me. There's more. I just don't have time to develop it all. But I'm telling you, angels had sex with women. Sorry if that's hard for you to swallow. Get over it. Let's move on. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. You want to talk about a nativity scene? I've never seen a nativity scene with a little dragon waiting for that baby to be born. But that's actually what happened. See, John sees the first, sees the birth of Christ from the woman, from Israel. And it can represent Mary, but not, don't take it into Mariology or worship of Mary. There are some issues there. But basically, from a Jewish girl, the Messiah came. But it was a full-on battle, even at the birth. Satan sees it too. He's in full dragon mode at the point of Christ's birth. We shouldn't think that Christmas, we so often we downplay the violence of Christmas. We really do. Christmas is really the beachhead. Christmas is the Christianity version of Normandy Beach. The birth of Christ was an all-out invasion of God into the enemy territory, and every gun of the enemy was pointed at that little baby. The seven heads of that dragon were licking its chops, all wanting to devour that baby. If I eat that baby, I won't bow down to that baby. So the devil moved on Herod to kill the little ones. You want to know what the first Noel was? It's not the one we sing. The first Noel was sung by grieving moms all over Israel. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 and 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth to put death to all male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because there are no more. So the first Noel being sung in Israel was weeping moms over their babies having died because the dragon was so violently attacking babies because he wanted to just devour baby Jesus. Rachel being Jacob's mom, Israel's mother, his father being the moon. This war rages on even today. And by the way, it won't end until the end. Satan is in battle with God. Revelation 19:19. Check this out. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their army gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Listen, when we come with Jesus, all the armies of the earth, instead of saying, look at the Lord, they go, let's shoot him down. And all that are with him, they turn their guns on the Lord. Okay, we're going to have to stop there. Fun? Happy Valentine's Day? You all warm and lovey-dovey and cozy? I'm sorry, it's the scripture, and I forgot it was Valentine's Day. But I'm not going to water it down for you. Is that okay? Okay. Well, here's the thing we all have to say, folks. If you think that the enemy is after Christ violently, guess what? He's after Christ's bride violently. And he will put his little hook in anything that he thinks he could take you down with. The enemy doesn't play fair. Listen, we are to be fishers of men. And while we're fishing for men, so is Satan. So he can start dragging hearts around. But we have to take a stand and say, stop dragging my heart around. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's alive. It's challenging. It's life-changing. It can be scary. But Lord, we are more than conquerors in Christ. And Lord, I pray that this would cause anyone here today who does not have a relationship with you, that they would make an affirmation, that they would surrender to you and quit surrendering to the enemy. Because we're either surrender to you or to surrender to the other. But Lord, we can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. We cannot serve God and mammon, earthly riches, possessions, desires, greeds, prides. And so, Lord, today, as I give this message, it's an intense message, I know. It's your word, Lord. I'm just trying to present it, and thank you for giving me the insight to share. Thank you, Lord, for that. But, Lord, what good is it if people aren't surrendering their heart to you? And so, Lord, I want to give an opportunity for anyone in here who wants to receive Christ today, that you would quit fighting. If you're fighting God, that means you're fighting with the enemy. Stop fighting against God and start fighting against the enemy, your real foe, the one who wants to destroy your life, the one who wants to drag you down, and me, and us, and we. He wants to devour us as the children, as the bride, as the heirs to the throne that he wants. He wants that throne, and we're going to get the throne. So you think he doesn't hate us? He hates us with a vengeance. And so, Lord, I pray that anyone here who has not surrendered their heart to you today would do it without hesitation, that they would make their calling and election sure, that they would come forward and cry out to you, that they would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. It's the power of victory. It's the only way, Lord, that we can stand against the wile of the devil, is to put on that full armor, and we can't have the armor if we're not saved. We have to fully believe to belong. And so, Lord, I pray if anyone here today needs prayer, that they would come forward and pray with the deacons that are up here, that they would surrender their heart, that they would not be ashamed, that they would come up and get prayer and confess and then begin to walk in newness of life. Oh, God. Ultimately, Lord, what a great Valentine's gift for us to give you our heart. We love you because you first loved us. So, God, if there's anything that you would want on this Valentine's Day, would be our hearts. May we not give it to Satan, but give it to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, listen, if you need to get prayer, if you need to surrender, come up. There's three deacons up here. They'd love to pray with you and anoint you and get you right with God. In the meantime, let's stand and worship.